Well, my name is Regina Gibson, and I'm so delighted that you chose to join me for Spiritually Fit. I don't know what all of your expectations were, preconceived notions when you sign up for something. There's always something in the back of your mind that you think you have coming. And I have a feeling that this morning you have far more coming to you than you anticipated. So I'm going to ease you into it, but I pray that you won't be overwhelmed, but I pray that you will be challenged as you hear and listen to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to you. You know, in the course of my life, I've experienced many graces and many trials. I did not have the luxury or privilege of growing up in the context of a Christian home, but the Lord was so kind to me in sending me families that took me to church all my growing up years. I became a Christian when I was a very young girl, but I'm no stranger to trials or all manner of family dysfunction. I tell you that because I want you to understand that I'm not just a really enthusiastic cheerleader for Jesus, although I am that. But that didn't happen simply because I had the luxury of having that as my background. That certainly was the antithesis of my background, and I stand before you truly a miracle in light of all I experienced during those early years. But the Lord has been so gracious to me to grow me up and give me spiritual mothers that have poured and invested in my life the way that Titus 2 says that older women should. And I stand as a testimony of that today. I stand able to tell you that Jesus is the love of my life. I'm able to tell you that with complete authenticity. There's a verse in Scripture that says, nothing I desire on earth beside you. We sing songs like that. Have you ever thought about that phrase or that verse or songs that have that kind of language? Nothing on earth do I desire beside you. And that's my confession to you this morning. And I hope one of the things that you learn or glean as we work through a lot of different scripture passages and I issue some challenges that I really feel like the Lord impressed on my own heart to share with you this morning, I hope that that becomes more of your heart. Lord, let me be able to say, you are my portion. You are what I want. You are what I seek, and you are what I need. I don't know where you sit this morning, whether you know the Lord in truth or not. I don't know if you came from a really hectic morning with kids pulling, you know, on your leg and screaming and all of that kind of stuff. I don't know if you're really tired and you've had exams piling up. I don't know if you had a fight with your parents, all of that. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord can speak into all of those issues in your life and give you clear direction and give you clear guidance if you will apply the principles by His grace that I'm going to offer to you today. So with no further ado, let us pray together and we will get right to work in the material that the Lord has for us this morning. Great are you, Lord, and highly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, this morning we come to you as women who desire to bless you with our soul. We want everything that is in us to bless your holy name. We forget none of your benefits. You have pardoned all our iniquities if we are in Christ. You have healed all of our diseases, if not during this day, in the day to come. You have redeemed our lives from a certain and sure pit. You have crowned us with loving kindness and satisfied our years with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. Lord, we come to you this morning, needy women, even if we don't know it. We are in such desperate need of who you are. We come weak before you and ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to fill and consume us. Lord, I'm jealous for them with a godly jealousy that they would love and exalt you as Lord and as Christ in their lives, a Savior in their lives, that they would realize that life is more than the sum of how much money you make or what kinds of clothes you wear or what kinds of friends you have or who you're dating at the particular time. That life has its sum meaning in you alone. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would learn to be, and I quote, spiritually fit. Lord, that we would learn to be women who are disciplined for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of exalting Christ, your Son. We love you so much, Father, and I pray that you would speak your utterances through your humble servant who needs you so much, and I pray that you would minister your grace to each one of these women sitting under my hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do because you did come to Spiritually Fit, we are going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. That would be in your New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, headed that direction, 1 Timothy. We're going to look in chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn there. Somebody mentioned it earlier, but I am sure if we were to all, like, you know, when people ask you to raise your hand, if everybody were to participate in that kind of exercise and I would ask you, are you a fairly busy person or do you have a lot on your to-do list? Everybody would say yes. I mean, we're all busy. We all have a lot to do. It's an interesting dynamic that we have in our culture because so many times we settle for lesser things because we let all the pressing things overwhelm our lives. We settle for a 10-minute time of devotion, which is better than nothing, but it's not ideal, right? It's not exactly enough for us to have our minds transformed to discern the will of God day in and day out in our lives. We need a bit more of Him than that, I think. So we settle for things like a 10-minute time with the Lord. We have lives that lack the power of God. We have lives that miss the will of God. And many times we're stuck in sin because we have disciplined ourselves and trained ourselves toward worldly pursuits, by and large, and we have failed to train and discipline ourselves for godly pursuits. And this is the context in which we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to his protege, his true child in the faith, he would call him, Timothy. He's writing him instructions as to how he is to live his life, because Timothy is a young man and is probably late 30s at this particular point in time, and he is ministering at a particularly difficult church. And you know, the church is the people. People can be particularly difficult and stubborn and hard-headed and caught in their sin. And so he's ministering in this context, and Paul is providing him all this encouragement, all of these warnings, and we pick up in the midst of that. And he comes here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 7, and he gives Timothy this instruction that has, I believe, direct implication for our own lives. And he says this: that have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For what purpose is he to discipline himself? Say it to me. Godliness. He is to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Very good. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. In verse 12, let no one look down on your usefulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, in faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I'm looking at a lot of young women right now. We are to be an example of those who believe. And Paul is saying the way that you're going to do this is to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Pick up in 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. He's saying, everything I just talked about beforehand, Timothy, I want you to hear me on this. I want you to take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Listen to verse 16 very carefully. Are you with me? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, for as you persevere in these things, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I want you to hear Paul saying, Timothy, I know that life is difficult. I know that you have a lot of issues that you're dealing with at this particular church. I know that it's very easy to get discouraged and to get off track. I would say to you this morning, I know that you live in a very hectic world. I know that there's some very real temptations with a boyfriend or a fiance. I know there's some distractions to pursue money or a career or some sort of success or some sort of degree. I know there are a lot of trials, but he's saying, despite all of that, you are to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, because there's a lot at stake. If we as believers, if we as women don't watch our doctrine, that means what we believe about Scripture, what we believe about God. What do you believe about what the Lord says? Who is He? If you don't watch your doctrine and you don't watch your life, you don't watch how you think, what you feel, how you respond to God's word, how you respond to trials and adversity and stress and all of these. If you don't watch your life, what's at risk is you might not be saved, for one, because the life of a believer works itself out in a particular way. There will be an endurance that will go until the very end in the life of a believer. 1 John would say it this way, if they go out from us, they weren't of us. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a perseverance, there's an endurance that is necessary to live the kind of life that Christ is calling us to live. It requires discipline. He says, discipline yourself. In verse 10, he says, labor and strive. In verse 15, he says, take pains, be absorbed. In verse 16, pay close attention, persevere. It's a lot of work. Do you get that idea? Not if you do. Do you get the idea that what Paul is saying to him is this is going to be very difficult? This is not easy, especially the challenge I'm about to present to you. To some of you, it's going to be like, this is very exciting. And to others of you, you're going to be like, that's just more than I'm willing to take on. But I just want to say to you, how much do you want Jesus? Do you know what kind of world you are living in? Do you know what kind of purpose the Lord has set you apart for? If you would realize what is at stake on your being disciplined or your being lazy as a Christian is a whole lot, more than you can imagine. I promise you it's more than you can fathom, because Jesus didn't come just to, heal people physically of their diseases and of their illnesses and all of it. He came to heal them spiritually. He came literally to usher in a kingdom that is yet unseen, a kingdom that he established his church. He's come for a great and mighty work, and you are, if you are in Christ, a part of that work. You're not telling me that it's not going to take some kind of diligence and some kind of discipline. So I just want to ask you this morning, are you serious about being spiritually fit? Did you come just because it sounded kind of neat? Are you serious about this? Because we live in a culture where Christians are lazy, biblically illiterate. Many have not even read the whole counsel of Scripture. And if they have, they've just settled for that. You know, we live in a culture that is disciplined, but not for the purpose of godliness. And that is a very interesting question to ask yourself, because there's some things that you do every day. You might look at me and say, you know, I really struggle getting up in the mornings or just having time in the evenings. Just things just get really busy and out of control. But do you go to work? Yes, you go to work. Because what happens if you don't show up on time for work day in and day out? You would eventually lose that job. Why do you discipline yourself? Because you realize there's something you could lose. Do you realize that that is infinitely more true in the spiritual realm. We discipline ourselves as women many times for physical fitness, right? Obsessed with the number on the scale, diet program after diet program. I'm all about good nutrition. I've taught aerobics for some years. I love all of that. I'm not down on that. But the scripture particularly says to us in 1 Timothy 4, bodily discipline is of how much value? Of little value. And why is it only of little value? Because it only has benefit for this life. This is the only time that it matters or counts, because in the day of the Lord, we're going to have resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, and that sort of thing. So this is the only time that bodily discipline is of a little value. And juxtaposed to discipline for the purpose of godliness, it's infinitely more superior. I rarely, in a group of women, look at a woman who has not with some bit of care or detail groomed herself. And you might not be like on your A game today, but you have at least like brushed your teeth. You've brushed your hair. I hope, you know, I hope we didn't forget that. I'm like thinking right now, did I do that this morning? But we brushed our hair, put on some makeup. All of that is a discipline. You hardly leave the house if you're going to, especially be intermingling like at church or in some sort of co-ed group, especially if like the guy you like is there and you want to look particularly cute. That you spend and discipline yourself a lot to look a certain way. But have you ever considered disciplining yourself to look a certain way before your Lord? There is an image that our society tells us to be after as young women in this culture, isn't there? You know, it's, you know, this size and that kind of hair and highlights here and this kind of lip gloss this year and next year that kind of eye makeup and boots over the pants, like, you know, whatever it is. And we're going to look back at pictures later and we're going to be those, you know, when Mary Cassian flipped all the pictures, we're going to be the picture. It's really hard for me to believe that that's going to happen one day. We're going to be that outdated picture. But we spend a lot of time cultivating the image that our culture has said, this is what you want to be. This is what you want to look like, how you want to groom yourself. The Lord is not concerned with how you look. Isn't that a relief? He is a God who is the Savior of nations. Do you realize that we will worship with every tribe, every tongue, people from every language when we worship in that final day in those that eternity with him, that we spend with him? He's not a God who is concerned ultimately with how we look. Does that not matter at all? Well, no, it matters some. Truly, 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with that, about how women should dress with modesty and propriety. Does matter how we present ourselves. We are, after all, representing the King of the universe. So that does matter to some degree. But the Lord is not a God obsessed with appearances the way American women are. The Lord is God who is obsessed with one image to be found in those who would claim the name of Jesus. And that is the image of his son. Do you see the difference? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, it's one of my favorite verses, says, but we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being changed from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what does that mean exactly? Basically, it's this picture in the New Testament that writer of Hebrews in the first chapter would tell us who the glory of the Lord is. And if you were to guess, who would you guess? Any guesses? Who's the glory of the Lord? Jesus. It's right. Sunday school answers can be correct. Okay, so we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The more that we're looking on the face of Christ, and how is he revealed? He's revealed through his word. The more we're looking on his face, the more that we're meditating and sitting at his feet, the more that we're enthralled with his word, the more that we look at the right image, the more we become like it. But the opposite is also true. The more that you look at the images of this world, the more that you become like them. And the Lord is saying, I want an image in you, my child, but it's not the image that this world propagates. It is the image of my son. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Will you turn there with me? It's always a funny thing to teach because then you're like, well, where is Hebrews? Turn a little bit past 1 Timothy and you will run into it. Hebrews chapter 5. In verses 12 through 14, I want to read that to you. Kind of hang this in the back of your mind as we get into some more of the meat of what we're going to discuss together this morning. For though by this time, the writer of Hebrews, unknown, nobody knows who wrote it. Many times people will be like Paul, just because it seems like Paul wrote all the epistles outside of the Gospels, you know, and he wrote so many of them, it's easy to rattle that off, but we actually don't know who wrote it. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to this church, and he issues this rebuke, and he says this, for though this by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. For solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. He's saying, let me just clarify here. There's nothing wrong with milk, because otherwise this would contradict what Peter says, and we know that scripture is not contradictory of itself. So Peter says, crave the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You made the good confession that he has died for your sins and risen again from the dead to cover all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the wrong done to you, done by you in your life, to cover all of that, to heal you, transform you. You've made the good confession. So Peter says, okay, it's good for you to drink milk. It's good for you to know the elementary principles of the faith. You have need of someone to teach that to you. In fact, you have need to crave it. To crave it like a newborn baby craves milk. Do you know how a newborn baby craves milk? Let me enlighten you if you do not have a child yet. It is like you have never seen. If the child is hungry, tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. If the child is hungry and you do not feed the child will scream as if they are dying. Until they are fed, they will not stop. It does not matter if you stand on your head, do a little dance, sing a little song. It doesn't matter all the tricks in the book that you could think of. There's nothing that satisfies the desire of a newborn baby for its mother's milk. It's not going to happen. And so Peter's saying, in the same way, you believers, you are to crave the pure milk of the word. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying there's nothing wrong with milk, but there's something wrong if you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 20 years. And as verse 13 tells us, you're only drinking milk. You're only drinking milk. Because what's the rebuke? You should be teaching by now, but you need someone to teach you again. You've not come to need solid food like you ought to. You still need milk. You're in a culture and you're surrounded by people who are nothing but milk drinkers of the word. And you have to ask yourself, is that the kind of Christian the Lord has called me to be? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will I receive reward or loss of reward, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about? Will I have lived out a life of spiritual maturity, increasing from one degree of glory to another, becoming more and more like Jesus? Or will I be a 20-year-old infant in the faith? Do you see what I'm saying? It should be weighty. You shouldn't be, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, this really doesn't apply to me, there's something wrong. This applies to you. The Spirit has something specific to say to you and to me. He's saying to us, grow thyself up. You've had long enough. You've been in Sunday school and Bible study, and you've read book after book. I want you to grow up in the faith. The mature, how do you know that you've reached maturity? Listen to what it says. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. They can distinguish between good and evil. A mature Christian does not think Sex in the City and Jesus Christ can coexist. Can I be so bold? I might step all over your toes. I'm so sorry about that, but I'm going to do so in the name of Jesus. A good Christian, a mature Christian, does not mix carnality and the things of the flesh and the things that God hates with their faith in Christ. Colossians 2:8 says it this way: see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, through tradition taught by men, through the principles and oracles of this world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, make sure in your life that you're not like chained to this world, to its television shows like Grey's Anatomy and The Modern Parenthood and all this blah, blah, blah. Make sure you're not chained to Cosmopolitan. Make sure you're not chained to whatever, you know, music superstar you might enjoy, that genre of music. Make sure you're not captive to tradition taught by you in the church. Make sure you're not just religious. Make sure you're not chained to traditions taught by men. Make sure you're captive to Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? In the day that we live, it is dark. Do you know that the world that we live in is dark? Do you know that? It is very dark. It's full of all kinds of heinous immorality, abominations before our God, in a world where, and I love all these types of people because Jesus loves sinners. He came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We know he loves sinners. So I'm not singling out any groups to say we don't love them. We love them, but we want them to be free in Christ. But in a day and age where homosexuality is promoted, not even just, okay, it's promoted, in a day and age when fornication is fine, sex before marriage is all right, in a day and age when all sorts of things leading up to fornication are considered okay and you're still pure, do you realize that you're in darkness? Sometimes you don't realize that because you've not exposed yourself to enough light to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Do you know what will set you apart as a young woman in this culture, as a woman in general? It's if you know God's word so well, if it has come to live inside of you so much that has transformed the way that you think, so that when you come to situations, when you share the gospel with people, you're no longer confused about what God considers right and what God considers wrong. You will be some kind of different woman if you take on that kind of mentality. I can promise you that in the day and age in which we live. So now we get to it. I hopefully have given you sufficient motivation via the Holy Spirit who inspired all that we have just looked at, to now kind of process what I'm about to share with you. You know, I really do love God's word. Go ahead and turn while we're paused here back to 1 Timothy and look in, go ahead and turn to around verse 16, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Around there. And then we're going to flip actually back to Hebrews. So you can either like put a finger there or you can just listen. Do you know, sometimes it's just better to sit and listen. So whatever you want to do, you can turn with me or sit and listen. But we're going to go from 1 Timothy 3:16, very popular scripture that will sound familiar to many of you, to another familiar scripture, to Hebrews 4:12. So that's where we're going. But I just want to say, I love the word of God. And I love that it's just like Hebrews 4:12 says, which I'm actually going to read to you right now. So you can either hang tight where you are or turn there. It does not matter. But Hebrews 4:12, listen to what it says. For the word of God is, you know it, some of you have this memorized, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. For the word of God is living and active. It's the revealer of the thoughts of men. You know, you could fool a lot of people. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can put on a pretty good show for people and all of that kind of thing. But you cannot by any stretch of your precious imagination, fool the God of this Bible, the God of the world that we live in. We cannot fool him. His word comes to us to cut us, not to kill us, although sometimes you may feel slain. Do you know what I'm saying? We may at times hear a message and just feel so cut to the quick that tears come. That's the work of the Spirit convicting us. And what he's urging us to do is to have godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow that just feels bad I got caught, that bad that I feel bad. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever felt that? I feel bad that I'm a sinner. But as ever changes, he comes to cut us, to give us godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Not just to more apologies. You know, when you're confessing the same sin every day and saying, I'm sorry, like to your husband 30,000 times, like, I'm so sorry again. That's not repentance. That's like not repentance at all. The Lord is coming to us in his word to show us who we are. And it says it's living and active. And here's the thing that strikes me personally. The Lord tells us to let his words abide in us. What would happen in your life if the living, active Word of God came to live inside of you? And I mean, abide in you. What if you memorized and meditated on the Word of God in such a way that you didn't just know it, but you became it? You know what I mean? That's some kind of way to live. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the disciplines of memorization and meditation. That's where our application will come from. If you're like, what are we getting at? This all sounds really interesting, but what are we getting? That's what we're getting at. We're getting at this idea that what needs to happen in order for us to mature as we ought, in order for you to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, in order for your senses to be trained to distinguish between good and evil, in order for the living word of God to come and live and actually work its power inside of you on a day in and day out basis, we're going to need to know it, really know it. And at the very least, we're going to need to meditate on it. Now, when I was 18 years old, of course, I was going into college right here in the city, Appalachian University of Louisville. My husband and I actually live in Asheville, Tennessee now, so that's super fun. But I was going to school right here at the University of Louisville, and I was looking for a mentor of sorts, a spiritual mentor. I told you I didn't come from Christian background, and so I had always, my whole entire growing up years, looked for older women to pour into me and to be spiritual mothers. So I was looking for that kind of thing, and a lady by the name of Sherry Dobbs came to our Baptist Campus Ministries there on that campus, and she was just one of those women that young women are really attracted to. You're like, ooh, I would love to hang out with her. She was that kind of older woman. And she got up and she opened her Bible and shared from God's word with more passion than some people will exude in their entire lives. And I thought to myself, that would be my mentor, provided I'd never met her before. I just decided if the Lord would make it so, that would be the woman I would like to be like when I grow up, so to speak. And so I hung out. Everybody wanted to talk to her, so I had to hang out a long time, and I waited until everyone drifted away. And I said, Sherry, I've been praying for a mentor, and I just really would love it if you would be that for me, you know. And she just looked at me, and she said, well, yes, I will do that. We'll meet every other week. And so we started meeting every other week, and I could tell you story after story of how her life impacted my life. I would have no way of knowing at that time that she would be the pastor's wife of the church that we ended up attending, that her husband would marry me and my husband and really have a significant impact in our life. It just gives me like chills in the Lord to think about all of that sweetness. But one of the biggest differences that she ever made in my life was a challenge that she issued to me at the summer after my freshman year of college. And I was getting ready to go off on a little summer missions trip to California, do some worship leading and Bible teaching, traveling the very northern coast up there, little towns you've never even heard of. It was an incredible summer of ministry and being in the Word. Well, before I left, she issued a challenge, and she just said, Regina, I want you to memorize the book of Philippians. Now, I don't know if she thought I would memorize the book of Philippians. I think it was one of those things, you know, just shoot for the stars and you'll, or the moon and you'll land among the stars. You know, maybe if I encourage her to memorize something, then she will memorize, you know, a chapter or something like that. I'm not sure what her expectation was. Well, I'm just telling you, I would have done anything within reason that this woman told me to do. She just had that big of an impact. She was my Paul. I was her Timothy. I would have done anything. And so I set out to memorize the book of Philippians. And I remember the next summer I was walking on a little exercise walk in Virginia on another summer mission trip. And I was finishing the book of Philippians. You know when you finish something, you're like super excited. So I was like skipping along, like saying my verses out loud. I was like, almost done. Getting more and more. Oh, and I just lost a little mic. But getting more and more excited about what the Lord was working in my life. And at that time, my life completely changed. It's one of those things that I have never looked at Scripture the same again. And I have never ceased to memorize that way for 10 years. And I come to you this morning because sometimes we need to be more challenged than we think we can. Now, you might be looking at me thinking, is she really saying to me, memorize the book of Philippians? That's not exactly what I'm saying to you. But what I am saying to you is I do want you to consider wherever you are in your walk with the Lord. I know we're in a lot of different places, right? Some of you might be new believers. Some of you older. Whatever. But I think this is a challenge that we can all hear and at least mull over and pray about. I want you to consider memorizing passages of Scripture. There's a lot of different ways to memorize Scripture. A lot of you have popcorned verses, right? And there's a place for that. I'm not downing that by any stretch of your imagination. I think that there is a great place to memorize various passages that help us when we're sharing the gospel, to help us with a particular need that we have come up in our lives from time to time. All of that is good and well, but I want to issue this challenge, a challenge of memorizing a passage of Scripture. What would constitute a passage? Like a chapter, right? And there's some short chapters in the Bible, like Psalm 1. Turn there for a second. Because some of you might think, there's no way I can memorize a passage of Scripture, not even a chapter, but how many verses is Psalm 1? If you're there, how many verses is it?
Six
verses, yes. How many of you would look at me and say, there's no way on God's green earth, Regina, that I can memorize six verses of the Bible? Raise your hand. I dare you. Yes, because... Thank you for that. That was hilarious. But the truth of the matter is, we all could do that. And there's so much benefit and so much life change to be derived from doing so. Now, let me preface this by saying this. What I'm not talking about is just amassing knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That doesn't do anyone any good. If it did, the Pharisees would have been first in line for the kingdom of God, right? Because they knew Scripture and were more disciplined spiritually than most of us will ever be over the course of our entire life. They had to memorize books of the Bible, book upon, not small books, big books. And that was a requirement for them to even be able to get into rabbinical school, which was the crowning achievement of a little Jewish boy. That's what he would have wanted to do, be in that religious sect. So we're not just talking about knowledge for knowledge's sake, because we remember the rebuke Jesus gave, and he says, you search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. You refuse to come. So we're not just searching God's word, looking for eternal life out of this text. We're coming to the one who spoke God's word. That's why we come to the text. We're coming to become more like Jesus, to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, more like Jesus was. So it's not just for knowledge. It's not a legalistic practice. Some of you are checklist people. You know, I know you are. If you do your quiet time, you feel really good. And in your head, even if you don't have a checklist, it's like checked off and you feel really great for the day. I'm not talking about that unhealthy kind of devotion to the Lord. That's not the way that we approach him. The way that we approach him is quite different. We are disciplined about it. Do you have your time with the Lord, whether you feel like it or not? I would say, yes, you do. You know, I would say, yes, you do. But I would also say, we're asking the Lord to change our hearts. Do you know what? We're not going to lie to him and pretend like, I really want to be here. I really want to be reading Leviticus. Do you know, you know what I'm saying? I really am understanding all of this. Now, we want to be asking him to reveal himself to us. He is the goal. What's the goal of your life? To be like him. What's the goal of my life? To glorify him. And so we're asking him consistently, Lord, change my heart, change my mind. Help me to desire your word like I should. Help me to think like I should. Help me to understand scripture. Because do you realize when your eyes hit the page and you read a verse and you actually understand it and you can apply it to your life and it changes your life, do you realize you did not do that? Who did that? That was the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Who did that? Who breathe out God's word, the Spirit. It's his living and active word. He's the one who gives illumination and understanding. So we're not after knowledge. We're not legalist by any stretch of the imagination. But we are disciplined for the purpose of godliness. We're like Paul who said, I beat my body. I make it my slave. So that after I preach the gospel to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Does it mean he literally beat his body? No. But it does mean in the figurative sense of that expression that he trained and shaped and forced himself to conform to the image and to the word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an extreme amount of diligence that is worthwhile, but it's not out of legalism or not out of some vain pursuit like that. So I want to encourage you to memorize passages of scripture for the transformation of your mind. This will be a very familiar verse to many of you. Look in Romans 12, verse 2. Flip back to Romans. Back toward the gospel. Romans 12, verse 2. It says this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind going to be renewed if you know little of God's word? If over the course of a week you spend more time talking with a friend or watching a television show than you actually spend looking at the text of God's living word, knowing him in relationship, how different will your mind be? Don't fool yourself. Many of you would say to me, you've sat in church your entire life. You know what? You've sat in Bible study. You know the verses we're looking at, all of that kind of thing. But I want to ask you how many of us would be able to, lost my train of thought. Does that ever happen to you? I blame it on pregnancy. I blame it on pregnancy. That's okay. But how different are our minds going to be if what we submit them to are the things of this world? Does it matter if you've sat in church your whole entire life if the Word of God has never actually had an impact on your life? Do you know what I mean? Don't be deceived in that way. The scripture warns us in James not to be deceived. Hearers of the word. People who just hear God's word and deceive themselves. You are to be effectual doers of his word. That's the difference. That is the huge difference between a mature believer and an immature believer. An immature believer can know a lot on the books. Do you know what I'm saying? But their lives can perhaps never look any different. So we're going to memorize passages of scripture for the purpose of transforming our minds so that we're not conformed to this world, that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know what I mean? That's why some of the people that you grew up with and went to church with, some of the people that you know right now, you'll talk to them in 10 years and they won't even be going to church anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? How does that happen? How do people that seem so committed and seem to know so much, how do they fall off? They do so because they weren't properly submitted to Jesus in the first place in many cases. And in other cases, they bought into lies and become captives and chained to the world. So how do you pick a passage that you would like to memorize? That's a practical question, right? So how would we go about picking that? Here is my suggestion to you, that if we're going to go to pick a passage, you would maybe would pick a passage that you're passionate about. So you're going to pick a passage that you have a passion for. You're going to pick a passage that you have a passion for. Now, if you say to me, I have no passion for any passage right now, I say to you, Psalm 1 is looking mighty fine. Do you know what I'm, that's what I'd say. And that would work. Six verses, and you could begin on that. So we pick a passage that we have a passion for. Why? Because a lot of times you already have portions of it memorized. You already enjoy reading it. It is not as hard to do something you're excited about. It is very difficult and like pulling teeth to do something you don't really, you know, care for. Do you know what I'm saying? So we pick passages that we have a passion for. If you're like, well, I don't have a passion for a particular passage, but I have an issue. If I say to you that I have the cure, the answer for all of your anxiety, for all of your fear, for everything that would concern you about your future spouse, all of that kind of thing, and you're like, what is the answer? What is the cure to all of this? I would say to you, it is repeatedly submitting yourself to the truth of God's word. Not one time, right? Because that doesn't often sink in. But again and again and again. So if you're like, I don't have a passion for a passage, but I have a sin issue, you could come up to me or go to a spiritual mentor in your life and say, what is a passage that deals with this area? So I would, if you say anxiety, what is a passage that just automatically comes to mind for many of us? Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. So we get a passion for a passage, or we pick a passage of scripture that deals and handles something for us, a sin issue in our life, so that the sin abiding in us would be shoved out by the truth of God's word. That kind of thing is what we want to have taking place in our lives. And how do you accomplish this goal? You need a plan, right? If you're going to memorize scripture, you might want a plan to do so. So I'll submit to you a variety of ways that you could do that. There's no legalistic formula that you have to go after. But here is what I practice in my own life. How many of you would be overwhelmed if I said, how about memorizing a verse or two a day? A verse or two a day. And just adding on to that, Monday through Friday. Is that totally overwhelming? No, not really, because it's just a little bit at a time. You know, one chapter is 20 verses, average chapter of an epistle written by Paul would be about 20 to 25 verses. You can memorize that in a month by memorizing just one verse a day, Monday through Friday, and reviewing that on the weekends, reviewing that on a Saturday. What do you think? I'm like trying to gauge. What do you think? This is doable. This is good. So this is how we're going to know it. And you're going to review it. How are you going to review it? Because you're not going to remember things you don't review. One time I memorized John's chapters 1 through 4. I did not review it, nor did I use it. So do I remember it today? I remember portions of it. I remember if you were to say, you know, such and such is in John, you know, chapter 3. And if it was, then I could probably say, well, actually, that's really not in John chapter 3. So I remember something of it, but I couldn't just spout it off to you right this moment because I never reviewed it. So you need a system of reviewing that which you commit to memory. And so I review that on the weekends. We do it by reciting it out loud. That just makes sense, right? We would say the verse out loud, and we would write it down. Not type it, not text it, write it down with a piece of paper and a pen because it helps your memory. It helps us to be able to absorb what the Lord is saying. We do that for the purpose of not just knowing it. I hope if you don't remember anything else out of application that you remember that. You do it for the purpose of transformation. So how are you going to be transformed by what you know? What about this? What about praying it? Making it your prayer? What about sharing it? What if you actually talk to one another? What if believers actually talk to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I mean, when is the last time somebody just sat down with you and said, I'm dying to share with you what the Lord is teaching me right now? Is that like normative in your life or very absent? It's very sad if it's absent because you talk about what you're excited about. It's just the way it goes. You talk about what you think about. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Or are we being transformed by other things, more passionate and focused on other things? So what about praying it and sharing it, actually using it in our lives? And then you don't just memorize. So say you memorize Philippians chapter 1 this next month. Now, you could either do a variety of things. You could plow through the whole book and then sit on it. But I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. What I would do is memorize whatever passage that is, whether it's Psalm 1, 6 verses or Philippians 1, 20-something verses. I would sit on that. This is what I mean. I would mull over it. I would think about it every day in my time with the Lord. That's where I would be. Is this the only thing I'm doing in my time with God? No. I'm still reading in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But in addition to that discipline of studying His Word and reading His Word again and again and again, which in itself aids your memory and your ability to meditate and remember, in addition to that, I'm memorizing little by little. And I'm sitting on those passages and mulling over them. So right now I'm memorizing 1 Thessalonians. And this week, I have been mulling and mulling every day over chapter 3. So I've just sat on it. I've read it. I've memorized it, so I've already been in it a lot, right? And I've mulled over it for months, again and again and again. I've memorized pretty much the whole book at this point, but I keep on going back and mulling over it because the Lord, by His Spirit, the more that we think on it, the more that we pray through it, the more that we talk about it with Him, the more that He changes us. That Word becomes who we are. Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm able to think the way that Paul is instructing me to think about helping believers mature in that passage, which is a large part of what it's talking about. I am doing well if you're standing firm in your faith, he says to the Thessalonians. And I've been thinking about that in the context of my own ministry. It's changing the way that I think about ministering to other women. Do you see it? It's actually having an impact on my life, the way that I pray, the way that I feel, the way that I speak, all of that. That's what you're aiming for. That is the goal. The goal is not knowing. The goal is not knowing more than everyone else or being legalistic. The goal is the change. The goal is the one degree of glory to another. Does that make sense? Yeah. We have just a few minutes left. I want to share with you a passage of scripture from Psalm 19. It's beautiful. It reminds us of how amazing and incredible the word of our Lord is. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether, more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey dripping from the honeycombs. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Who can discern his sin? Acquit us of our hidden faults. Keep us back from presumptuous sins, and let them not rule over us. Then we will be acquitted, then I will be acquitted of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I love you so much, Jesus. How different would your life be if you were disciplined for the purpose of godliness? There's so much depth that I would love to impart to you. I hope in the context of your walk with Him, as you submit yourself to teaching, as you are involved with your local church, that you will continue to grow in this. But I'm telling you, this is true, that it is going to take some kind of serious-minded, sober woman to live with 1 ounce of authenticity, effectiveness, to bring him any glory at all, it is going to take a different mind than what you have now. You might say, well, my mind is being transformed. Well, I'm going to say to you, keep being transformed, because the beginning of a matter is a lot easier than the end. It is much more difficult to endure and persevere and finish well. Am I right? Because there's a lot more coming. They will tell you. There's a lot coming. You have no idea. And it takes a lot more diligence to end well than it does to begin with some enthusiasm. Do you know what I'm saying? So keep being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think different. The scripture says, and I pondered over this, and this will kind of be my conclusion, and I'll take off the little mic and we'll have some question and answer time if you'd like. But I pondered over this so much. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says to them, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind. And in 1 Corinthians 2, toward the end of the chapter, I can give you the reference if you're interested. But he says to them, you have the mind of Christ. And I thought about that so much because I believe that's true. In verse 16 of chapter 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Huh. No one. We're not going to instruct the Lord. We should fear the Lord, not instruct the Lord. And he ends by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. And I thought about that so much because I think it's so interesting. We have the mind of Christ, but who thinks with it? Do you know what I'm saying? Are you thinking with the mind of Christ when you're compromising with your boyfriend? Are you thinking with the mind of Christ when you're cutting down your husband? Are you thinking with the mind of Christ when you're slandering that girl? Who thinks with the mind of Christ? The one who's been transformed by living in an active word that has come to live inside of her. I think that's the one. Let me pray for you, and then we'll talk a little more together in our last couple minutes. Gracious Heavenly Father, I love you, I praise you, I exult in you, and I thank you for these women who have joined me today to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness, not for the purpose of pleasing men, not for the purpose of knowing more, not for the purpose of being the most spiritual, but for the purpose of Jesus Christ. In his kingdom, I pray that the words that fall on them through your Holy Spirit, through your living word, would fall on them in such a way that they remain and stay there. I pray that Satan would not be given a foothold to take that word away and never let it take root or have any impact in their lives. I pray for the one who doesn't know you, that she would cry out to the living God, to the God who wants to save her soul, to the God who loves her, who died for her and rose again. I pray that the one who is yet weak in her faith, she's being taught, but she never comes to a knowledge of the truth. I pray for her that she would grow up in the faith, that she would stop drinking milk and come to need solid food. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, and bless their next breakout and that session's leader, that they may speak your utterances. Lord, I pray that you would bless their ministries and their lives and their callings, and that you would make for yourself a bride who is ready for her groom. In Jesus' name, amen.